My title tonight is, and it's a title, it's a question we should never be asking, and it's an answer would never need to be given outside of the Bible. It's how to make God really like you. Now, of course, you don't need to do that, and the reason I'm saying that is because sometimes some of us want to do that. We see other Christians, we see churches, we see people in perfect situations. And we just think, you know, I wish God liked me like he likes them. For instance, we're in a room here, we're in a room with blue chairs, instruments here. Now, depending on who you are, you view it differently. If you're somebody who feels a million miles away from God, you'd feel differently. If you're somebody who feels close to God, your experience is different. I remember asking my pastor when I was a young Christian years ago, and this sort of question, what does God think of me? I know what he thinks of everybody else, what he thinks of Christians, because the Bible tells us, and that will never change. But what does God think of me? And he came up to me, this is Bob Miles, some of you know him, and he said, God has given me a picture, a dream about you. I said, what is it? He said, in heaven, there are various clocks. And each clock, the hands go round, depending on how sinful that person is. So if somebody is really righteous and somebody is really perfect, then the hands on the clock go round slow. But if that person, even if they're a Christian, if they're really sinful, the hands go round fast. And at this point, I was really scared. I thought, what is it? You know, and he said, God showed me your clock. He said, the hands are going round so fast, they've decided to use it as an extractor fan. And I knew he was joking at that point. But I think quite often we'll think, I want God to tell me what he really thinks. And God's already done that through the Bible. I want to read, there is something so beautiful about reading scripture. I just want to read Ephesians 1:1-14 and just read it out. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, saints that means Christian believers, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be homely and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to his purpose of his will. That means that if at any point in your life you accept the Christian faith, God knew way, way, way back that that would happen. And because you have freely chosen to believe in him, he's accepted you and predestined you. So in other words, because of you freely choosing him, he has then chosen you. The praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you will speak to us tonight. So very simply, I want to say this before we even start, that I've discovered in my Christian life, and I've been a Christian 33 years, some of you may have been Christian longer, some less, but I've discovered, and I've gone uphill and down dale on this, that God loves us so much, is so excited by our presence, wants to be with us so much that it's very, very difficult to understand that. But when we really understand that, it is a springboard into the rest of our Christian life. It's very difficult to function in God and to serve in God and to minister for him or do anything if we're thinking that guilt is there. The guilt has been taken away by Jesus. I had a dream a few nights ago whereby I believe that I was in sort of, it happens very rarely, but when it does happen, it happens. And this dream whereby I was looking around me, I was in some kind of a leisure center, but I didn't know there was a swimming pool. There's a lot of people there. And it was kind of, I felt that it was the atmosphere of heaven. Every single person in that room loved everybody else. I mean, like with a clear, pure, heavenly love. And that I was totally accepted by God. And I knew that God loved me 100%. And I woke up and God said, that's how it should be. That we should know how much God loves us individually. And in verses 3 and 4, it said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And I want to say tonight, between you and God, what does it feel like? Does it feel for you good? Does it feel difficult? Don't you yet understand God like you perhaps should do? I was chatting with somebody before the service, and this person said, well, I in my short Christian life, I really understand the closeness of God. But there are some people who can get to sort of age 60, 70, 80, 90 and think, well, God hates me. You know, and I want to say to you, what basis does he hate me on? Well, okay, in 1961, I robbed a bank. Okay, have you confessed that sin? You know, and how big do you think the cross is? And what I'm saying, so if I want to give two illustrations first. If I said here tonight, the Lord has spoken to me, and he said, there is one person in this room, and you are a million miles away from God. Most of us would think it's us. Well, I would. If somebody stood up at the front and said that, I'd think it was me. And that illustrates the fact that sometimes we allow the enemy, the devil, to take away that which God has given us. And we just desperately, in ourselves, we want to know. And I would say the best thing you can do is to draw close to God. Sit down with God. Talk to him. Get to know him deeper. And when you do that, I believe all the barriers go down. And the idea about tonight is prayer and ministry. But I think God wants to speak to us deeply in a kind of a deeper way, and also through communion afterwards. If I said as well to you that I have a sweet tonight that I'll give you, and I'll give you this sweet, and by eating this sweet, it will make you completely right with God. Some of you might say, I have it, but you don't need it. Because you are completely and totally accepted by God if you have put your faith in him, because the Bible says so, and I believe what the Bible says. In verse 8, he talks about being predestined. Predestined to have this inheritance. Wouldn't you personally like to know what God thinks of you? There was a friend called, somebody called Roy Gustafson, who was a Christian, who has the best illustration of justification that I've heard. It talks about a Christian man living in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on holiday with his Rolls Royce car. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. It just malfunctioned. So he contacted Rolls Royce in England and said, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? The Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic over. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England. And of course he's thinking, my goodness, you know, it's out of guarantee. This bill is going to be absolutely huge. And he prayed and said, God, help me with this. Because even though I've got a Rolls Royce car, money isn't brilliant at the moment. And as you can imagine, he's thinking about, and after a while, there was no bill coming through. So when he got back to England, he wrote to the company and said, said, well, this is how much I think I owe you. He got a letter from back from Rolls-Royce that said, Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce and we sent a mechanic over. Now, what I want to say to you that is, if you're sitting there thinking I'm a million miles away from God, I want to say why. Because in that gap between you and God, Jesus suffered. Jesus died. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was crucified. And yes, of course, we're not supposed to deliberately sin, but God challenges us and talks to us personally and perfects us on the basis of his goodness and his grace. And that's good. Romans 8, 29 to 39. I just want to read that. It goes like this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's you, by the way. And what we see from that is it's not something that we did, it's something that he did. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that so much. So basically, I want to show us today from from the Bible as Christians that if you think that there is some big black mark in the past holding you back in terms of your acceptance by God, there is not. And maybe for some of you tonight, God's saying, just let go of it. I'm big enough. God, let go of it. You know, I love you. I accept you. Maybe if there's sin in your life or stuff, God will deal with that. But God, what God is saying, that what has happened in the past, God knew you before he chose you. He knew you. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your behavior. Now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. I'm going to give one illustration, and then I'm going to basically bring five very quick points, and then we're going to go into time of communion in a moment. When I was school, secondary school, many, many years ago, a long time ago, too long to remember or talk about, my parents didn't have an awful lot of money, and it was the school trip to Wales. In January, everybody was talking about the school trip to Wales, and we were looking forward on going on the school trip to Wales. It's lovely. You go over there, you're in tents, and you have a good time. You go in the sea and do nice things. But I became very aware that I couldn't marry together two worlds. One world is that what was that we were going to have tremendous fun at the school camp, and all my friends were going. But the other world was I lived in a council house, and my father had passed away. We hadn't got two pennies to rub together. There was myself, my mum, and about 10,000 silverfish and spiders, and we had nothing, and I could not afford to do that. So I'm thinking, how do we get there? How do I give the money? Because by such and such of March or April or whatever it was, I had to pay some deposit. We couldn't do it. So we went back to school. I thought, well, I wasn't even a Christian then. I mean, I prayed, but I didn't know God. No one explained the gospel to me. I didn't know about grace and salvation, but I was still seeking God because I had this little New Testament that somebody gave me. And so I prayed, and I just didn't know what to do. But anyway, I just thought, and as we were getting into February and March, and I start talking with people, yeah, I'll share a tent with you, you share a tent with me. But I'd go home with this bitter feeling inside and thinking, all these people are part of it, and I'm not part of it. And as the time goes on, they're more part of it, but I'm not part of it. I wish my parents weren't ill. I wish that they weren't. I wish that I was perfect like everybody else. I wish I had money and stuff. And as I got towards, literally, I think we got into June or July, a father of one of the children in the school paid the money for me to go. I went up to a man called Mr. Fielding, who was one of the teachers, and said, I can't afford to go. He said, why not? It's all we paid. Deposit paid in full. And God says tonight, deposit paid in full. And I want you to go home tonight and just pray and say, what are you saying to me? God is saying, don't you see what I've done in the Bible for you? Don't you see that Christ has paid the price? Imagine having an interview with God. I think if God appeared or Jesus appeared in some form that you could accepted, because if Jesus appeared here now, none of us could stand and stare at him. But I certainly would be very, very timid in his presence, because I'd naturally be scared that something so wonderful was happening, and hopefully I'd worship him, I'm sure I would. But the first thing I would say to him is, Lord Jesus, what do you think of me? The Bible answers these questions. It's dead simple. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've continued my faithfulness to you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Question one, God, do you love me? Yes, I do. If you have ears to hear, your heart beat, a brain, I love you. Then I'd say, Lord, what's your will for me? Of course, Matthew 22:37-39, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And look, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Saying to somebody before, you know, God wants to be with us all the time. I took my daughter, 10-year-old daughter, to Romsey Rapids yesterday and last night. And, you know, she just didn't want to be with me at all. She makes friends, you know what kids are like. And she made this friend with this particular girl and stuff. And I said, actually, let's go for a swim around the rapids, where the bit that goes, no, I don't want to do that. And she kind of went off, and we did in the end. But then and God said to me inside, that's how I feel sometimes when you don't want to be with me. And I thought, God, I just want to be with you all the time. You know, he wants us to love him more than anything else in the world. I'd also say, God, what do you think about my past mistakes? You know, I'd say, what about me? What about the past mistakes? What about that thing I did back then that I've told nobody about? What about this? What about that? What about these things that go through my mind that I don't share with everybody? And God says this, you are forgiven. Psalm 103:11-12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I'd also say, God, okay, we've got the future. How can I face all that I need to face? How can I face all that I need to face? And this is brilliant. Isaiah 40:30-31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. See, that reminds me of... it's great to have Ben doing the over-projector this morning, tonight now. So Cholway was doing it this morning. So Cholway was the youth, and Ben's doing it tonight. So it said, even youths will faint and be weary, And young men will be exhausted. But both of you have done it great. I think both of you did it for the first time, didn't you? So Cholway this morning, he's obviously at 16 or whatever. But I just thought I'd bring that in there. But thank you for doing that tonight. You did a great job. Cholway was good this morning. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And they shall run up and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So basically, if you run to God with your mess and everything that you are, and you fall in a heap in front of him and say, God, you know, people, other Christians think that I'm this amazing person, but really inside, you know what it's like. Come before him, wait on God, and wait in his presence. Give him everything. He will somehow give you strength. I don't know how it works, but then I'm not God. And finally, I'd say, are you working, Lord, in my life through everything that has happened to bring me to victory? And God says, yes. A verse that's often misquoted, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What that basically means is, yes, we have awful things that happen in us. God does not make those awful things happen, and God does not make those awful things happen so that we can be better people. However, because they have happened, after them happening, if we run to God and we give it to him, he will make the best out of it. You know, so if somebody walks along and sticks a knife in me and chops my arm off, God didn't ordain that to happen. But because those things have happened, God will use that to bring us to victory. So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying simply this, through this word, which I'll share with you, is that whoever you are tonight, you might have read the Bible today and feel so close to God. You might have not picked the Bible up for 2 or 3 weeks. You might have walked in here and thought, who's this God this guy's talking about? This man with a strange, slightly northern accent here in Hampshire. Where did he come from? You know, and I want to say to you tonight that God loves you as you are. He accepted you. Yes, you're looking back at your baptism and think, since then I've not been a good person, a great Christian. But God says, look, I know all this, I'm working through you, and I will do something. And steadily and slowly but surely, it's God does things. I just I don't want to embarrass Rosie, but it's great to hear about Esther in Tenerife, just serving in the church out there. And God's called me. This is really hard when this happens, because the older you get, there's more of them. That since 1991, when I was a youth leader at the church in Derby, there's obviously, we led a youth group there, and then those people, some of those are now in their 40s and married and stuff. But God has called me to pray for every single person who's ever been in a youth group that I've been in. So I've got a list of about 65 people at the moment from four or five different churches. But it's just a pleasure sometimes to think that, you know, some of them are backslidden, and some of them, so many are just serving God. Some of them had a blip and are serving God. And I just feel that God works through everything. If we give him the most difficult situation to him, he will make something beautiful out of it. So some of you tonight might be thinking, how can I make God really like me? Because I feel that he doesn't. And I'll say to you that if you feel he doesn't, that is probably because you've been listening to the devil, or if you're not a Christian yet, then he's having open arms waiting for you. But whoever you are, he is standing there with open arms and saying, just come to me just as you are. You have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea how I'm going to solve that problem, that situation, this issue, that situation. I remember 4 or 5 years after my dad died, being so depressed that I could not go outside. Middle of summer, I'd wear a coat, couldn't face the world. Just absolutely awful. I thought, life will never be different. I said, God, just do something this year. 1986, that year, I became a Christian, and just the whole of the riches of heaven hit me. I suddenly realized, for the first time in my life, that it was possible to talk to people who could talk back to you and be positive and like you and love you. Because up until that point, we'd all sort of hated each other and bullied each other at school. But I found this Christian thing, this kingdom of God that the Bible talks about, where I realized that I actually am an important person because God says so, and he's got a plan for my life. And the most beautiful thing is seeking God. That sometimes when you pray those prayers and you pray and you pray and you pray, you discover God along the journey in a deeper way. Maybe tonight you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to simply say to you, I came from the background of being an absolute militant atheist against every single thing that was Christian. But God just invaded my life and came in and showed me his love, has shown me supernatural proof on the way of his existence, but I don't seek that. But I want to say that to my dying day, I'm 51 now, and if God texts me tomorrow or if he texts me when I'm 91, I will serve him with every fiber of my being because I love him. I love Jesus with all my heart. He's changed my heart. He died on the cross to pay the price for every sin you committed, and he can make that way back. And if you think, I can't serve God because of this or because of that, whatever the this or that is, it might be something you can never share with anybody else, but just talk to God. He's there in your lowest, lowest moments. Absolute lowest moments. Absolute lowest moments.